I invite you this morning to the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1. If you watch the news much at all, you don't have to look far to see that our world is full of suffering and difficulty. In fact, oftentimes in our lives, we don't even have to turn on the news. We can just look in the mirror or look around our own family, look around our community, and we can see that there's trouble, there's pain, there's suffering. We live in a world full of poverty. We live in a world where diseases take lives. We live in a world of death and our loved ones pass away. We live in a world of financial upheaval, and one turn in the markets can bring wealthy people into despair. We live in a world where people are suffering from depression and discouragement. People are suffering from drug abuse, alcohol abuse, and they're addicted to things that are ruining their lives. Lots of trouble in our world. Lots of pain and misery. In the passage that we're looking at this morning in Ruth chapter 1, we're going to see a real life example of pain and misery. But also we're going to see how it all fits into a bigger picture. And I hope that this story will be an encouragement to us and a reminder to us that sometimes there are things that are going on in our lives behind the scenes that we don't always understand and we can't always see. Because God is always working. He's always working for the good of His children. He's always working for His people, even when it's hard to see that happening. My wife shared a Facebook story with me this week, and I'm going to share it with you now. I'll probably mess it up, but I'm going to share it with you. There was a pastor in a church, and he called on one of his elderly deacons to pray. And the elderly deacon stood up to pray, and he began his prayer by saying, "Lord, I hate buttermilk." And the pastor kind of opened his eye a little bit and was wondering where this was going to go. And then he said, "Lord, I hate lard. And I'm not too fond of flour either. But when you combine them together, I love biscuits." And sometimes in our lives, we see the lard, we taste the buttermilk, and we don't see how it's all working together in God's plan. And I think in this passage of Ruth, really throughout the whole story, we're going to take a few weeks through the month of February to look at the book of Ruth together. And I think as we walk through this really incredible story, we'll see how God is working, even in the midst of pain and misery, to accomplish His good purposes. And so I want us to read this passage together this morning, Ruth chapter 1, and we're going to read the entire chapter. "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of His people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, we will go back with you to your people. But Naomi said, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me. At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity this morning to reflect on the truths of your word. Lord, as we read this story of Ruth and reflect on it, Lord, help us to think of this not just as a story that happened in ancient times, but Lord, help us to see that through these real life events, some of what your character is all about and how you are working in your world and how you are working out your plans and your purposes for your glory. Father, help us to grow in our faith, our trust. Help us, Lord, to see that you are good and that everything that you do has a purpose and a plan. Lord, bless this time, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want us to see in this passage, especially in the first five verses, that pain and suffering is common in this life. Pain and suffering is common in this life. And you read the first five verses of this passage, and you can see the misery and the pain just pile up one on top of another. It is a very sad story. It's a very sad story of suffering, of death, of famine, of destitution. The story begins by introducing us to a family, a Bethlehemite family, a family that is, from what we can tell, a family that loves the Lord, that wants to do what is right. And really, that is unique in this time when you understand the fact that this happened in the days of the judges. In the days of the judges, the people did what was right in their own eyes. Everyone did as they saw fit. They ignored God's laws. They ignored God's authority over their lives. And they lived however they wanted to live. And they worshiped false gods. And they engaged in the immoral practices of the Canaanite peoples around them. And the Lord punished them as a result of their disobedience. And so the times of the judges, it was a long period of time in Israel's history, but it was a dark period of time. It was a dark period of unbelief, of rebellion and apostasy, and of times when God's hand was heavy on the people of Israel because of their sin. In the midst of that time, this family lived. And in verse number one, we're told that there was a famine in the land. And by how it's described, apparently a very severe famine. And for us, it's hard for us to imagine a situation like this. People in our society, even the poorest in our society, cannot identify with a famine like peoples like this in the ancient world had experienced. There were times, based on weather patterns or based on enemies and the way that they would come in and destroy fields, there were times when people were absolutely destitute with no food at all. They had nothing. And so this family is in the midst of poverty. They're in the midst of famine. They have nothing. And it's quite possible that the narrator of the story doesn't tell us this explicitly, but it's possible, given the time period, that the famine is because of God's judging hand on his people. That during this time of the judges, the people had rebelled, worshiped false gods, and as a result, God is punishing them for that rebellion, and perhaps this famine is a result of that punishment. And so just a quick point about that, and that is that sometimes the suffering that we face in our lives, sometimes the difficulties that we go through are a result of our own sin and our own failures. Sometimes God does bring a chastening hand upon his children when they are not living in accordance with God's will and his truth. Hebrews 12 reminds us that God chastens the sons, the children that he loves. And sometimes that chastening is hard. And the writer of Hebrews says, no chastening seems joyous in the present, does it? In the moment. But God is using that chastening, that discipline hand, to bring us back to him and to restore us to where he wants us to be. It's quite possible that some of the difficulties that Elimelech's family faced, really all the people of Judah were facing at this time, is because of their sin. We might also see in this opening part of the story that some of the tragedies that befell Elimelech's family may have been because of his decision to leave the promised land. Again, that's not explicitly stated. I'm just making an inference from the passage and other scriptures where God told his people to stay in the promised land and he would bless them there, and that God would provide for them there. And perhaps the solution for Elimelech and his family is not to go and leave to a foreign nation, to a foreign people with a foreign religion and false gods, but maybe to trust God and to pray to him and to repent along with the rest of their people. We also read in the story that Elimelech's sons married Moabite women, also against what the law had prescribed. And so, is some of their difficulty a result of sin in their lives? It's possible. Some of the difficulties that we go through in our lives could be because of sin and our own failures. But I want to make this clear. That's not the only reason why pain and trouble comes into our lives. That's not the only reason why pain and trouble comes into our lives. Sometimes pain and trouble comes into our lives simply because we live in a world that is still suffering under the weight of the curse of sin. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that this whole creation, this whole world is suffering under the weight of this curse of sin. And it's longing for, it's in the anticipation of the new creation that is coming. Paul describes it in Romans chapter 8. This present world and the difficulties that we're going through, he likens it to a woman who is in labor, going through the pains of labor. And he says, our world is like that. We're suffering under labor pains, but one day a new world will be birthed. And we look forward to that new world, a world with no suffering, with no corruption, with no sin, none of these trials that we experience now. But right now, we're suffering under the consequences of Adam and Eve's sin in Genesis chapter 3. There's going to be thorns and thistles, right? There's going to be thorns and thistles. There's going to be difficulty. There's going to be death. There's going to be sickness. There's going to be trouble. Not necessarily always a one-to-one correspondence between our sin and that trouble, but simply just because we live in a world that is overall cursed by sin. And so I don't necessarily want to say dogmatically that every trouble that you experience is something because of a sin that you've committed in your life. It's not necessarily true. We learn that in the book of Job, don't we? Job's friends came to him and said, Job, you must have done something wrong because all this trouble is happening to you. But that wasn't the case at all. That wasn't the message that God was trying to teach Job. And so there are multiple reasons why trouble may happen to us in our lives. Sometimes it's due to our own failures. Sometimes it's just because we live in the middle of a sin-cursed world. But I want us all to understand this. None of the trouble that we experience is outside of the plan and purposes of God. None of it. Nothing that happens in this world is outside of the plan and purposes of our sovereign God. And that includes both the good things that happen to us as well as the troubling things that happen to us. God is the sovereign Lord of all of history, of all of the world. My professor in seminary used to say this statement often, and it stuck with me. There is not one random molecule in all of God's universe. It's all under his sovereign control. And so what was happening in Elimelech's life, Naomi's life, and Ruth's life, what was happening in their family was not an accident. It was not things spiraling out of control. God knew exactly what was going on. God had a plan for what was going on. And we need to understand in our lives that when we are in the midst of difficulty, when we're in the midst of pain, when we're in the midst of failure, of loss, that God is still on the throne. And everything that happens in God's world happens for a reason. And so what's our response to that? What should we do? Well, in the midst of our troubles, we need to respond with trust in God and not with bitterness. In this story, we see Naomi respond with bitterness. Naomi responded with bitterness. She thought that God was being unmercifully cruel to her. She said, God's hand is heavy on me. When she got back to the town of Bethlehem, she said, don't call me Naomi anymore. Just change my name. Change my name to Mara. Call me that instead. Why? Because Mara means bitterness. I am bitter because of all of this that has happened to me. And she understood the principle that God was in control, didn't she? She had an aspect of right theology, but it didn't go far enough. There were elements of it that she did not see and did not understand. But she did know that God was in control. But she looked at it the wrong way. She had a wrong perspective on it. And she looked at it through the lens of bitterness. And she said, God is treating me harshly. Call me Mara, bitterness. And I just have to wonder, are there times in our lives when we are angry at God? Are there times in our lives when we are, especially when we are discouraged, depressed, when it seems like the mountain of troubles is piling up on us? Are there times in our lives when we are angry with God or when we doubt God's goodness in our lives? When we think that God is our enemy and he's out to get us? That's how Naomi felt. She felt like God was pressing his hard hand down on her life and was treating her harshly. And so you can see her agony in when she's talking with her daughters-in-law. Apparently they set out on the road and they're heading back toward Bethlehem, and her daughters-in-law start to accompany her, but then she stops And maybe just the weight of the reality of what's happening hit her, and she stops and she turns to her daughters-in-law and says, "No, you don't want this life. You don't want life with me. Go back. Go back to your family. Go back to your people. Go back to your gods. Maybe the Lord will bless you and you'll find husbands there. But you don't want to come with me." Why? Because she saw her life as cursed. She saw her life as cursed. She felt like God was against her. And she said, "If you come with me, it's going to be bad for you. You better go back." And in the midst of that conversation, she says, "The Lord has dealt very harshly with me, and it is more bitter for me than for you." Was that reality? If I'm not mistaken, both Orpah and Ruth suffered as well, didn't they? They lost husbands. Naomi lost her husband. She lost her two sons, but she's not the only one suffering, is she? Orpah and Ruth also lost their husbands, but Naomi has this self-focused view of all the trouble that is coming on her, and she is in the midst of self-pity, and she sees that everything is against her, and she sees her brand of suffering as worse than the brand of suffering of others. And sometimes we can get to that point in our lives when we become bitter and we start to, there's almost a pride in comparing our suffering to the suffering of others. And sometimes we have this mindset, well, nobody's gone through what I've gone through. Nobody's dealt with what I've dealt with. You haven't been through what I've been through. And when we start comparing our suffering that way, it's a warning sign that we are self-focused and that we are dwelling in self-pity and that we're looking at things through a selfish lens and we're not seeing the bigger picture of how this is working out. And so Naomi was only thinking about how the Lord had dealt with her, and she saw her life as especially cursed, and she said, "You don't want to go with me, go back home." Naomi responded with bitterness. That should not be our response. Instead, our response should be like that of Ruth. Ruth responded with trust, not with bitterness. She responded with trust, with loyalty, with faithfulness, not bitterness. And probably the passage of Scripture in all the Bible that expresses a level of commitment, like in verse number 16, can't find it anywhere else. Notice the commitment that Ruth gives to Naomi. Orpah goes back. She goes back to her people. They kiss goodbye, and Orpah goes back. And really, she serves as like a contrast, a foil to how Ruth is portrayed in the passage, because Ruth, her actions are incredibly faithful and loyal and trusting. And so Ruth says to Naomi, "Don't urge me to leave you. Stop telling me to leave you. I'm going with you. Where you go, I will go." I want you to notice the trust in these affirmations of Ruth. Ruth's never been to Bethlehem. Ruth's never been to Judah. Ruth's never met any of those people, none of Naomi's family. She doesn't know any of those people. She doesn't know that place. But she says, "Where you go, I will go. It doesn't matter where it is. I'll go with you. Where you stay, I will stay." And by the way, as widow women, their situation was incredibly desperate in the ancient world. And that's one of the reasons why Naomi is telling her daughters-in-law to go back, because there's nothing certain for them in Bethlehem. There's nothing certain for Naomi in Bethlehem. There's no certainty at all. She is a widow woman. She is without... She's without a husband to provide, to protect. She is in a vulnerable position. "Where you stay, I will stay." Ruth had no idea where that lodging would be. Where you stay, I will stay. And by the way, this is not just an overnight stay. Where you dwell, where you inhabit, where you live for the rest of your life, that's where I will be. This is a lifelong commitment. Your people will be my people. I am transferring my citizenship from Moab to Judah. Your people are now going to be my people. She's never met any of them. Has no idea about their culture, their language, anything. She's saying, they're now my people because I'm going with you. And now here is the climax. And your God, my God. Your God, my God. I'm leaving my gods behind. And I'm going to worship your God. And I can't help but think that in their time together in the family, that Elimelech, that Naomi, that their husbands, Mahlon and Chilion, that maybe they had taught them about the one true God, Yahweh, the God of Israel. And so when Ruth is saying this, there is at least some knowledge of who that God is. Your God is going to be my God. And where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. This is a lifelong commitment. No matter what happens to us, we're going out into the unknown. I'm grabbing your hand, and I'm walking with you. You're not getting rid of me. I'm going wherever you go, and whatever happens to us, it's going to happen to us together. And then she takes an oath, and she places a curse upon herself. And she says, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. This was a typical formula in the Hebrew Bible for a curse formula. In other words, if I renege on my commitment, may God strike me dead. May he deal with me the most severest way possible if I break my word. And so she went with Naomi. And verse 18 says, when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Naomi expressed bitterness, but Ruth expressed trust and commitment. Our response needs to be more like that of Ruth's and not Naomi's. Why? Because of what this passage is subtly revealing to us. And this is where the main idea of the passage comes in. And that is that God is always working for the good of his people, for his glory. God is always working for the good of his people, for his glory. Everything that God does is for the good of his people and for his glory. And so in this passage, we can see that Naomi believes that God is in control. She sees his sovereign hand, but she responds to it with bitterness and with anger. Instead, she needed to respond with trust because what she couldn't see, what her bitterness blinded her to, was the fact that God was already working for her good. But she couldn't see it. God is already in this passage. And if you've read Ruth and you know the story, you know that in the end, God has great things in store. But I want you to see in chapter 1 how God is already starting to turn things around for them and for their good. Three signs in this passage that see God's hand of goodness in their lives. One is the fact that in verse number 6, it says that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them. The famine is over. God's hand of goodness is now providing food for his people back home. And now they can go back. That's God's gracious, good hand on his people. He is now providing for them. Another sign of the fact that God had good intentions and that he had good things in mind for Naomi and her family is the fact that I believe that God was working in the heart of Ruth so that Ruth would not leave Naomi and that she would go with her. That was a blessing of God. That was a part of God's goodness in Naomi's life, but she couldn't see it. What was Naomi trying to do? Naomi was trying to send her away, right? Naomi was trying to send her away. Go back home. You don't want to go with me. And in doing so, she was trying to send back God's solution to her problems. But she couldn't see that. She was blinded by her own bitterness and by her own self-pity. But Ruth was the key that God was going to use to unlock his blessings in their lives. And God was using her. God worked in her heart. And I believe God stirred her heart to faith and to commitment and to loyalty to Naomi and said, I'm not leaving you no matter what. That's God's goodness in their lives. So he's providing food for them. He's already returned and providing food for the people back in Judah. He is working in the heart of Ruth to stay with Naomi. And that's going to be God's channel of blessing to their lives. And then the very last clue that God has good intentions for them is the very last verse of the chapter. It says, so Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law. Notice this last phrase, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. At the very time when the food was coming in, they arrived back in Bethlehem. God is being good to them. There is goodness in store for them. It's hard for them to see it. The outlook looks cloudy and dark. But behind those clouds is God's rays of sun that he has in store for their lives. I want to share with you some words from William Cowper. William Cowper was an English poet, a writer who lived during the year 1731 to 1800. He wrote a number of poems that can still be found in literature books today. But yet, in the midst of these great literary feats, William Cowper suffered from depression and mental instability. He endured 18 months in an insane asylum, as well as several attempted suicides. During his stay in the asylum, Cowper began reading the Bible. And he was brought to the Lord. He was converted at the age of 33. Even after that time, though, he still suffered from depression, even as a believer. He went through many times of darkness. And during one of the more difficult times in his life, William Cowper penned the words to a hymn that we have in our hymn book called God Moves in a Mysterious Way. And I want you to listen to what he writes. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Behind a frowning providence, there hides God's smiling face. And so in the midst of the trials of life, we need to respond with trust in God, because everything that God does is for the good of his children and for his glory. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your love and your compassion for your children. We're thankful for the way that you weave the tapestry of our lives. And in the end, you produce a beautiful work of your grace. Father, there are many in this room that I know that are going through difficult times. Times of illness, times of sadness, times of depression or discouragement, times of financial loss. Father, I pray that you would help us to see the light that you have in store for us that is on the other side of these difficult moments. Help us to see, Lord, that you're working all things together for the good of your people, and that your desire for us is that we would become holy, that we would become dependent upon you for all things, that we would be conformed to the image of our gracious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, do your work in us as your people, and Lord, help us to trust you in the midst of it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.